birthday is today. I won't tell you how old she is, but she sends greetings. It's so good to see all of you again, like I said, and I had a safe trip. I'm glad we had the rain. If you would, please join me in a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much today, Lord, for all that you've given us, for these blessings that we cannot ever thank you enough for and we don't deserve. Please allow us to have a great week, to shed your light in our lives, and please be with me, Lord, as I present your word, and allow me to do so in a way that you believe is pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So picture yourself in bed at night. You've just laid down, you know, you're comfortable in your covers. You just close your eyes and you hear this voice, James. First you're like, oh, I must be hearing things. That's a really good sleep. You know, and then you hear it again, James. At this point, you probably open your eyes, look left and right, maybe turn and do a little head thing, grab your gun if you're in the South. Because you probably feel like somebody's in your house, and that's just a little disconcerting. But then you hear him say, James is God. That kind of changes the whole scenario a little bit. Maybe drop your gun. No, that's not going to do any good anymore. You know, how do you respond to that? And then not only that, he's like, James, I need you to do something. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty freaked out. But that's how many people in the Old Testament had contact with God. A voice. Maybe it was in a burning bush. Maybe it was just something in the night, but God spoke to them. Last week, I was in Conway, and I had to present a lesson to some youth about how God spoke in the New Testament, and I really enjoyed the lessons that were presented on how God spoke in the Old Testament and the New Testament and how we speak to God, and so I kind of decided just to borrow, and by borrow, I mean convert, all the lessons I learned last week into this and kind of bring it back here. I really liked how it connected all three. So I had the scripture reading be Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I remember speaking to Brian about it a few weeks ago because I told him I had this event, and I was a little disconcerted because I didn't really know which way to go with it. I got to choose what I wanted to do, either Old or New Testament, and being on the slightly calmer side, I chose New Testament because I was like, ha, God only speaks about two times directly. This should be easy. Not so much. Very rarely. Is it ever that easy? But I had to ask him for a little advice, and he told me about this verse. And I could basically read this verse to you and sum up everything I wanted to say tonight, but you aren't getting off that easy. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. So we're going to start off in the Old Testament. Just let that kind of simmer for a little while. We're going to get back to it in a minute, but I just want that to be kind of in your thoughts. In the Old Testament, we see all these great people. Like if we wanted to go through our all-star list, I think we talked about this in Joel's class a couple weeks ago, about our all-star list of people from the Old Testament, who would you pick out? And, you know, we were like, oh, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I mean, obviously, they're the three, you know, God associates with. And then Elijah and Elisha. And, you know, we talked about all these different people. And yeah, God spoke to all those people. God spoke to prophets, people who were trying to do what he thought was right, and he could talk to them to spread his word to the rest of the people of Israel, whom he deemed his own. But if we look back through all these things, we can see there's also one other thing that combines all these all-stars, is that they all messed up. Really rarely do we ever think about how these people, while they were men of faith, we can look in Hebrews chapter 11 at the faith, that, and we see the roll call of faith when people show it as all these people and how by faith they did this and by faith they did that. But we can also look back at each one of those people and look back in the Old Testament at the point where they messed up. Like I wrote a few down just kind of in passing. You see Adam and Eve, I mean, God made a point to walk with them before they partook of the fruit and realized and knew knowledge of good and evil. He made it a point to walk with them in the garden. And I can't imagine how that must have been for them to just get to walk and talk with God at such a close level. But, you know, they obviously disobeyed. They were the first ones that we know of that committed sin. And then we can go to Moses. He was disobedient. And Noah. and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and all these people messed up or disobeyed God in some form or fashion. But if we look over in James chapter 5, and if you'll turn over there real quick with me, in James chapter 5, we're going to eventually hit verse 16 and 17, but right now I just want to focus on verse 17 where it talks about Elijah. And it said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And we'll stop there for now, but we forget that a lot, that these people in the Old Testament that God's talking to, these people that he chose to voice with himself, were still human, still men just like me and just like you and all of us. They had their failings, they had their problems, but they lived their life in service to God. And even when they did mess up, we have other verses in the Old Testament that prove to us that they tried to repent for those things, or at least tried to turn back to where they were supposed to be. You know, we try to think about these things and think like, oh, well, I don't know if I can do this myself, or, well, you're talking about Elijah, but Elijah did a lot of great things. You can do a lot of great things in your life with God's help. And God, we're going to get to the New Testament in a little bit, but God chose these people not because of how perfect they were, but because of the faith that they had and the way that they lived their lives for him to begin with. I mean, it was easy for him to pick them as spokespeople for the rest of the nation, and all the prophets that we've seen do that. Every time we talk about how God speaks, and every time it talks about it in the Bible where it says, and God spoke, or a voice came from heaven, I always kind of wonder what it sounds like. Like, I really want to know if it was like a booming voice, or if it was like Morgan Freeman's voice. If God was like, I like that voice a lot, I'm going to give that to him. He'll use that well. I don't know, something about it. Like, and that's just one of those things that pops in my head whenever I'm reading the Bible. I just want to know, I wish I could have been there just for that, just to hear how it actually sounded. But, you know, if we read the Bible enough, and you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and look at these situations, you can almost get a feel for how you think God would say it. And we'll talk about a specific instance later that I feel like I can, by reading the passage and going through the whole story, you can kind of gather some inflection on it. But, you know, we put those men up on a pedestal in the Old Testament. And as we move into the New Testament, after God has spent all this time speaking to specific prophets, who were men, like I said, just like us, a lot of times people get lost in the gap. They don't really understand what quantifies it from going from God speaking to Prophet X or Prophet Y to not speaking like he did anymore. And again, we can turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 for the answer. It said, and again, in the past, he spoke to the prophets in various times and various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. I can almost imagine the frustration that he must have had after all these years of communing with people the way he had and getting basically nowhere. I mean, let's think it. He talks to a prophet, says, hey, you, tell the people to do this. And he's like, gotcha. Or sometimes not so gotcha, and they work it out. But the prophet goes and talks to the people, and the prophet makes some headway and eventually probably gains the people's favor for a couple years, you know, and then eventually the people turn away again. And God punishes them in some form or fashion and then tries to bring them back, and so on and so forth. And I can just picture God loving these people so much, but it's like talking to a brick wall. You know, and I know we can all relate to that. We've had people try to talk to, but either you're too stubborn or they're too stubborn, and no matter what you do and what you say, they're not going to get anywhere. And how frustrating that can be. And to love the person all the more and them not want to change is bad. So, and I knew God knew this. We all knew God knew this. And so to set this plan up, he sent Jesus. And so in the New Testament, we have Jesus speaking God's word. And what I was referring to earlier about the two times that we know for sure God spoke in the New Testament, the ones I was finding was in the baptism of Jesus and the transfiguration. And if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Just going to read real quickly the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you have come to me. But Jesus answered him and said, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see at the beginning of Christ, basically Christ, losing the word here. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, thanks. You get 10 bonus points, by the way. Every once in a while we get blocks, and that's what happens. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, I know you're probably like, oh, we probably should have rethought this now. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, we have this basically stamp of approval from God. He's been baptized, he comes up out of the water, and it's one of the rare occurrences we get to see the Jesus in the physical form, the Holy Spirit, and a voice of God, which is, to me, is amazing. I really wish I could have been there for that. Again, to hear what God sounded like, that still kind of intrigues me. But you had this moment, and we basically see God saying, all right, everybody, this is him. This is who you should listen to, because he's going to tell you everything. The guy next to you, sorry. Or two or more gathered, you'll figure that out later. But, you know, he's basically given the stamp of approval. And then he goes about his ministry, and he's teaching and proclaiming the word and doing all these signs and wonders, just further adding to the seal of approval again that God's giving him. And he preaches, and still the Pharisees, Sadducees ain't having it. People still ain't having it. They don't want to accept what he's proclaiming because it's different than what they were taught from the original. But yet at the same time, looking back on it, we know Christ came to fulfill the scriptures, not to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it, to complete it. And that's what he did. We see it again at the Transfiguration. If you turn over in Matthew still, Matthew chapter 17. And we all know the story, but it still fascinates me. When I read it, Peter makes me feel better about myself. Because Peter kind of puts the foot and mouth syndrome that I feel like I have on a daily basis. As you know, he picks Peter, James, and John, and they go up on the mountain, and as Jesus is being transfigured, we're going to pick up in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 17. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down on the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. So I can kind of picture Peter like really wanting to make a good impression and wanting to be that guy. It's like, I know what we're going to do. I see how this works. Jesus, it's really great that we're here, and I think we should make three tabernacles. And then that white cloud comes down, and I don't know about y'all, but I would be super scared. If I was James and John, I'd be like, Peter, you done messed this up. And now we're all going to be smited because you had to talk. I'm sorry, I just feel like that would be my personal opinion. But I love how God kind of takes this opportunity to clarify once again where Jesus is at, because God says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then, like, I don't know if y'all's Bible has the exclamation point at the end of it, but the end of mine, it says, Listen to him, and it has exclamation point. And I don't know if that was a translation or if it was like that in every other translation. I'd like to go back and look at it in the Greek. But I kind of like that because it's almost like God saying, Here we go. You know, this is once again him saying, this is what Jesus is. This is why you should listen to him. It's not just some random prophet. It's not a random person. This is words from God because Jesus is both God and man, 100% of each. I'm not good at math. That doesn't really make much worldly sense. But he was both 100% man and 100% God. And it's hard for us to grasp that sometimes. But I know that in those moments, again, God is trying his best to further approve of what Jesus is doing. and you're probably, and throughout his ministry, you know, we see that what he's teaching is applicable to us today. You know, so many people that I've spoken to have come with the conclusion that's like, James, I understand what you're saying completely, but the New Testament was written so long ago. I mean, there's no way that what they wrote, whatever many thousand years ago, could possibly apply to my life today. They didn't even have cell phones back then. While you're right, they didn't have cell phones back then. Still, everything Jesus said, he knew would be put into this Bible for us to use. And it's sometimes sad how little we appreciate the word that we've been given. I know I'm just as bad. If you're like me, you have approximately 3.5 Bibles. And by the half, I mean the New Testament plus Psalm and Proverbs, pocket Bible. If you're like me, you have about 3. You have like one in your vehicle, one in your house, another one you can't seem to find in your house that pops up when the other one's gone. And you take them for granted. They're everywhere. But I'm picturing like the New Testament church, when a letter came out from one of the apostles and they got that letter, it was like Christmas. They read that thing over and over and probably committed it to memory. And then they rewrote it and sent it out to their other churches. And those churches probably rewrote it and sent it out to other churches. They were on fire for it and they wanted to learn more about it. I struggle getting through a chapter a day. And that's just sad sometimes. You know, Jesus' words are applicable because if we look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and you can be turning over there real quick. It's a very short verse. And most of you probably committed it to memory. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God is also the same yesterday, today, and forever. So by reading the Old Testament, by reading the New Testament, by taking context clues from all the events we see in the Bible, we can piece together parts of how God thinks and how God acts and what God likes and what God doesn't like and what he's going to do about certain situations. We sometimes marvel about getting to know God, but if you read the word, God is written every page, obviously. Taking what you know about him and putting it together and truly learning to know God is from that and from those learning opportunities. In Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth." And I know he doesn't say those things flippantly. Nothing Jesus ever said was flippantly said, just thrown off the cuff. He meant everything that he said in that. All authority was given to him on heaven and on earth. But the people still didn't understand. They clung to what they knew. They clung to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they had worshipped for so many years and not fully understanding what Jesus was here to do. And even today, as I said, we should live by what he said. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, talks about how Jesus was an example for us. We should live as he lived and by the words that he wrote, the words that he wrote to leave to us. And also we have the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn over to John chapter 14, a thing we very rarely talk about is the Holy Spirit and its actions among us, and I'm not going to get into too much detail tonight. But we kind of try to walk that line between giving the Holy Spirit so much authority that we're dancing in the aisles and so little authority as to not mention it at all. The Holy Spirit's meant to be a guide for us. Let me try to find out John 14 now. John 14, verses 15 through 19. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live." The Spirit of truth is supposed to dwell in us, and it helps us to understand more of God's word. But it's not going to be some miraculous epiphany that you may discover just from reading through once or not reading through at all. We don't put forth any effort, and yet we expect to get everything. And that's what's sad. It may take us reading a verse 15 times throughout our entire life, maybe 100 times, maybe 200 times, the same thing over and over again, but being at different places in our lives, having different experiences, and looking at it from different points of view helps to help us understand more and more the scripture. There will never be a point in time where you're going to get to the point where you're like, I understand it all. Because there's this vast amount of information in this Bible. There's such a huge amount of information and still something new to be learned every time you open it. I feel like the Holy Spirit's supposed to guide us in the right direction. Again, like a conscience of sorts. But it's pointed to this Bible. And again, you have to train it. It's not going to be something that's going to magically affect your life. But reading the scriptures, knowing what's right and wrong, learning what's right and wrong from other people, and watching those people who live a life according to God, according to the word, it's important. A lot of times we get distracted by other things, though. I understand. I think Joel used the analogy the other day again. Like, if I was sitting up here and somebody was sitting out by the door and everybody was talking in here visiting still, and they were trying to speak to me and I didn't have the microphone and I couldn't really understand what they were trying to say. Everybody's talking, you know, getting up, filtering back and forth. And I may try to walk through the crowd to get them, but so-and-so's talking to me here and so-and-so's talking to me there. And it's like, hey, how you doing? Hi, how you, you know, you try to speak, you try to listen to what the person's saying and you can't because there's so many outside influences coming back and forth. I wish sometimes we could just yell and stop it all because sometimes life gets really busy and really fast. I know this is my last semester here on campus, and it seems just like yesterday it started, and I've already taken like a test, and it's, you know, so many weeks in. I'm like, where did the time go? Because it's not sticking around very long. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. But we can't let life distract us from what God wants us to do and wants us to learn. He wants to be closer than from here to the back wall to us. He wants to not have as many distractions in between. If you'll be turning over to 1 Kings chapter 19, we talked about Elijah earlier in the book and how he was a man just like anybody else. But if you finish that verse, it says, and he prayed that there wouldn't be any rain, and there wasn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again fervently, and rain came upon the earth. In Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, to set up the story for you, Elijah has just finished a quote-unquote battle with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And in this battle, he was like, all right, let's do this. You bring your prophets, I bring me. Because that's all that was basically left. And they're going to build these altars and put food on them, the normal sacrifice you would give to your gods. And we're going to pray to each of our gods. If my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wins, we'll know he's the real God, and y'all need to clear out. But if your gods win, Baal or Asherah win, then we'll know they're the real God, and we'll serve them. It's basically a final straw throwdown. If they had DirecTV back then, it would probably be on it as a pay-per-view option. So they're there, and the Baal and Asherah prophets set everything up, and he's like, you know what? You can go first. I'll be nice. You can go ahead and go first. And so for hours and hours, they cry out to Baal and Asherah, and they cry out again, and they cut themselves, and they're trying everything they can to get their God to send down fire to consume this altar. And Elijah cracks me up a little bit because he's kind of like an antagonistic person at this point. And he's like, you know what? Maybe Baal's asleep. Maybe Baal is just taking a nap, cat nap from, you know, being God of the world. Just yell a little louder. Wake him up. He'll probably hear you eventually. Just keep on going. So they go again, and they yell louder, and they yell louder. And finally, he's just like, okay, it's obviously not going to work. Let me try. And so he tells them to dig a trench around his altar, and they do. And then he says, pour like a jar on it of water. And they pour one jar, and he's like, pour another jar. And they do another. He said, pour another jar. And after about 3 or 4 times, the altar is soaking wet. The trench they dug around it is soaking wet. Everything's got water on it. You're not just going to light a match and throw it on there and it's going to catch fire. It's just not going to happen. And he prayed. And he prayed fervently and with faith. And he asked God to bring down fire to prove to them that he was the real God. And God did that. But not only did he send down enough fire to eat up the offering that was on the altar, but he sent out enough fire to completely consume the water around the altar, completely consume the altar itself, and nothing was left. God showed that he was God. And through that, he ended up killing all 850 prophets that was there. Elijah did. He took the sword and killed them all. After that, I'd be feeling pretty good about my God and who he was and where I stood. But if y'all also remember the story, you know Jezebel's in here somewhere. And you're never going to find another Jezebel, probably, because all moms aren't that mean. Ladies, go home and thank your mom for not naming you Jezebel. It's a real bad start for her life. But he takes it, and Jezebel is heated, because the prophets of Baal and Asherah kind of gave her power. They talked about how she was connected to Baal and Asherah, and the people were offending her money. And she hated that they just got killed, so she put a bounty out on his head and said, in 24 hours, I promise that I will kill Elijah and have his head on a platter. I asked the teens this morning, I got the pleasure of teaching the teen class at Delight, what they would do in that situation. And one of the teens decided they would stood and fight. And I was like, you can tell yourself that all day long. I would have turned tail and ran, which is what Elijah did. He ran a lot. He like fell asleep, and then angels gave him food, which I'm pretty sure like angel food cake and Nutella. And they gave him more food, and he fell asleep again, and they finally woke him up, and he ran for like 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what it's with that number, but it's apparently very popular in the Old Testament. 40 days and 40 nights to this mountain called Mount Horeb. And people aren't sure, like historians aren't sure if it's a mountain close to Mount Sinai or something, if they were linked or the same. But regardless, God was in these mountains at this point. And where we pick up the story at in verse 11, Elijah has came into this mountain and he's sitting there and God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And in this part of the story is what I was talking about earlier, where I said I feel like from this point in the story I can kind of tell how God sounded. I can just imagine God being like, dude, we just finished proving how I was God, and you just killed 850 prophets that were false. Why are you still here? Like, why are you scared running away? We'll pick up in verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 19. And so God said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so we see God, and Elijah, of course, gives him this speech like right before he walks down the mountain. He's like, God, I'm the only person left, and no one else in Israel cares about you, and they've all turned tail and fled, and I'm the only person that's left to talk about you in the entire Israel, and Jezebel wants to kill me, and he just whines for a real, I mean, justifiably whines. I would whine too. Let's be real. But God takes him out into this mountain and says, look, just, I'm about to walk by. And we see this powerful wind that comes and tears apart boulders. But God's not in that powerful wind. And we see this earthquake that shakes the mountain again. But God's not in that. And then we see fire, just all-consuming fire, and he's not in that. But after all those powerful and loud things come through, you hear a gentle wind. And Elijah knew he was in the gentle wind. So he covered his face, because he wasn't fit to see God, and walked out. A lot of times our lives are like that. Our lives are so consumed with strong and loud things that we don't take time to step back and listen to sometimes the softer things in our life. Maybe your loud things are your job or people at school or television or something that's just completely overpowering your life, and it's so loud it's hard to distract away from it. It's hard to see past it in some aspects. But God's still there. He's like that wind blowing in the background. We need to make him part of the foreground, what we listen to the most, Tell everything else to be quiet and listen to God. It's not easy to ignore all the loud stuff, but we need to learn how to ignore the louder stuff and see God in our lives daily. So we talked about how God speaks in the Old Testament and how God speaks in the New Testament to now, but to end up, I want to talk about how we talk to God. And I know prayer is an important part, or it should be an important part of your life. It's our main avenue to speak with God on a one-on-one basis. Because just like any relationship, God wants us to talk with him. Even though he knows us inside and out and knew us in the womb if we were being stitched together, he wants us to communicate. He wants to know where we're at, even though he already knows where we're at. He wants us to be able to talk to him and say, look, I feel like my entire life is being thrown upside down and turned around, and I have no idea what to do. There are too many distractions. I can't see you in it. But God knows that by talking to us, and I know at least this is my way, when I talk to God, things usually find the way to work themselves out. God works it out. We may not always get the answer we want, and that kind of stinks. While we may pray for a certain thing, God may say no, and that's okay. We need to learn to be content in whatever situation we're in. Sometimes we want a yes answer. Sometimes we want a no answer. Sometimes God just says, not right now. Or maybe this would be better for you. But I know that just like we want a good relationship with our spouse takes communication, a good relationship with your friend takes communication, and just like parents want to know how their kids feel, kids want to explain to you how they feel. Sometimes we struggle with that a lot. But I know from both sides of the coin, from people I've spoken to, parents want to understand their kids. Kids want their parents to understand them. It's going to be a constant struggle throughout the generations. There's always that gap there. But it first takes communication. Like I said, I wanted to know what God sounded like. And in the end, I've kind of figured out that if we do enough reading, if we do enough praying, if we do enough living as God wants us to live, you understand what God sounds like because you're going to see God in other people. You're going to see God when you read this, but you're going to see God in the lives of other Christians that you see and meet. And that's really how God speaks to us today, is not necessarily all the time through this Bible, but it may be somebody living out what this Bible says in their lives. And that may be more important than simply sitting down and reading it. I know this has been said quite a lot, but I do love how this sounds. It says, always preach the gospel, and when you have to, use words. I challenge you today to live a life that shows the gospel, that speaks for Jesus, not just from you spouting out Bible verses or shoving a Bible in somebody's face, but live a life that way. Let your life speak to how God has changed you. Let your life speak to how God can change other people, and be open. Communication's key. Maybe you haven't heard God in your life before, and this is the first time. Maybe all this is new to you, and if that's the case, that's awesome, because that means you're going to be on fire for it. And we'll be glad to talk with you about anything that you may have, any questions you may be concerned about. Maybe you've heard of God before, but it seems like that distant blowing in the background and you're just not quite sure where you lost track of it at, but right now there's too many other things going on in your life to deal with it. Trust me, I know about things going on in life. My life's crazy busy. I'm sure some of you have me beat, and that's fine. But I know about busy lives. There's always a way to make room for God, or there should be. If not, our priorities are severely out of line. But maybe you need prayers to get back to that point where you're listening to that gentle blowing, and we can do that for you as well. If you need anything at all, please come tonight as we stand and as we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life.